welcome once again to Studies in the Gospels, right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host of this program, where each week we examine the life of Christ as found in the four Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're in a section that of our study of Christ that we are calling the end of miracles, his teaching in Perea. And today we're going to be in Luke chapter 16, and we're going to examine verses 1 through 17 in the parable of the unjust steward. A continuing theme through the book of Luke is who is in the kingdom of God? Who is going to receive salvation? Who is experiencing the blessings that come from being in a covenant relationship with God? And in our text today, Jesus teaches another parable. In verse 1, tells us that he is teaching his disciples, but there are others listening. For verse 14 tells us that the Pharisees also heard these things that Jesus is teaching. So we need to keep in mind who the audience is. So let's consider our parable. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. So let's consider the parable that we see in verses 1 through 8. Now first we need to understand what is happening in the parable for us to understand the point that Jesus is trying to make. The parable is about a manager who is running the property and the possessions of a rich man. Verse 1 said, "He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. But now, however, the steward has been mismanaging those possessions, and he is about to be fired. The manager finds out that the rich man knows how he has been wasting his possessions. And knowing that he's about to get fired, he comes up with a plan. Since he is not able to do physical labor and he's too ashamed to beg. And it says an accusation, verse 2, was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg." He calls in the people who owe debts to the rich man, and he discounts their debts. They did not know that this steward was about to be fired. In their mind, he's being generous and kind to them. So he instructs each debtor to cut his debt by a significant portion. Verse 4, "I have resolved what I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. You might possibly have a footnote in your Bible that points out just how expensive these debts were. The amount of the reduction would have been valued at about 16 months of wages. Now, why did the manager do this? I suppose you could read all types of explanations trying to justify what this manager or steward did. That the rich man was illegally charging interest, possibly, and so he was cutting the interest or something like that, but that misses entirely the point of the parable. The reason the manager reduced their bills was so he would have favors to pull when he got fired. He was going to go back to these people and tell them to remember how he had saved them like a year and a half of wages and how he had helped them out financially. He was making preparations for the moment of his termination. He knew that he would no longer have income, and so he came up with a plan to create financial security when that time came. Now, verse 8 is quite a shock. But the master is not commending the manager for ripping him off. Verse 8, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. He's commending him for being clever. It is not his dishonesty that is being applauded, but his quick thinking and cleverness to make sure that preparation was made. This is how the unbeliever often operates. The people of the world are very shrewd and clever in how they deal with each other. We certainly see this in our business world today. People are usually very skillful at doing things for their own advantage, lacking a godly conscience or compass. The people of this world concentrate their energy on getting ahead in life. So is Jesus teaching his disciples to be more shrewd and dishonest like this manager, so that you can take advantage of others? Of course, that is certainly not the case. And so in verses 9 and following, Jesus gives the explanation to the parable. Verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, verse 9 lays out the point of the parable and what Jesus is teaching here. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Use your worldly wealth and possessions in such a way so that you will be received into possessions in such a way, though, so that when he lost his job, eternal dwellings. We can see the parallel to the parable. The manager used the favors and money so that he would have people who would receive him into the homes. In the same way, we are commanded to use our wealth and our possessions in such a way so that we will be received into the eternal home. Notice the emphasis Jesus places on this, when it fails. Your wealth and possessions are going to fail. We already experience this to a degree, because it seems like when we start to make headway with having money, something happens and poof, it's gone. So notice that Jesus does not say if your wealth fails. He says when it fails. Your wealth and possessions are useless on the day of judgment. You never see a U-Haul towed behind the hearse. So therefore, use your wealth so that you are received into the eternal home. Use wealth, but don't worship wealth. It's truly an interesting irony in our money today. Here in the U.S., money is certainly one of the primary idols today. In fact, our money reads, "In God we trust." But today it would be more accurate if the words said, "In this God we trust," referring to the money itself. But our parable is teaching us to have the wisdom to recognize that wealth will fail us, and therefore we must be shrewd to act so that we have a home on that day. Verses 10 and 11 explain to us why we need to do this. "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" If we have shown ourselves to be faithful with this material wealth, which is the least it talks about in verse 10, then we will be entrusted with true riches, which is the much in verse 10. And notice how verse 12 expands this thought. "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" The wealth that you have is not yours. It all belongs to God. If you have been shown to be unfaithful with this wealth now, then God will not give you your own reward at the end. Being faithful in small things like money demonstrates to God that we are ready to handle the more important things, the true things of God. If we are not good caretakers of what God has given us now, how can we expect anything from God in the life to come? Verse 13 closes the parable with beautiful words. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." No servant can be a slave to two masters. It is simply not possible. You cannot pursue one without neglecting the other. As followers of Christ, our love for Jesus is going to cause us to miss out on opportunities for financial gain. We only can have one real pursuit. We will lose work, lose money, lose opportunities, lose promotions, and more, because we serve only one master. So as we think about this parable, there are certain great lessons for us to learn. One of these is the inevitability that we will have to give an account to God. When we know our end is coming, it changes how we act. All of us talk about if we knew we only had a certain amount of time left to live, how would we live differently? In our parable, when the manager finds out he's going to be held accountable and fired, he starts acting differently, making preparations for the time of his accountability. We must live in the reality that we will each give an account to God. Further, we are going to give an account on how we use the wealth and possessions God gave us. Most of God's people live as if there will not be a day to stand before Him and give an account. This is a terrible mistake. Those who are unfaithful in discharging their duties on earth must not expect to have heavenly treasure. From this parable, we also must ask the question, how can I, as one of the children of light, make the best use of money now so that when I die I will receive an eternal home with God. We need to constantly ask ourselves what we should be doing with our wealth and possessions so that God will receive us into the eternal dwellings. When I know I am going to give an account, then this question will be at the forefront of my mind every day. What am I going to do with my wealth to enter eternal dwellings? Am I using my wealth to serve God? This is a very important consideration for many reasons. We need to see that giving loosens the grip that wealth has in our hearts. God is not interested in us just being good doers. There are plenty of people who use their wealth for good causes and to help people. That is not what Jesus means. Jesus is not speaking merely of charity or philanthropy. Giving checks that we are not slaves to wealth. Giving to God and His purposes reveals that we are slaves of God. Does our use of wealth reflect our spiritual priorities? We need to ask ourselves how God wants us to spend His money. If Jesus set your budget, would it be different than what it is now? How does God want you to spend His wealth that He has given you? One of the subtle but important points in this parable is that parables always teach God as the master and giver of wealth. Everything belongs to God, and we are simply stewards and managers of His blessings. And lastly, what is your response? In verses 14 through 17, we see the Pharisees heard this teaching and ridiculed Jesus because their hearts were corrupted by the love of money. You can fool people, but you cannot fool God. Notice chapter 16 and verse 15. God knows your heart. You can reject this message, and you can choose not to believe this message, but God knows your heart. You are not going to force your way into this kingdom if your heart is captured by the deceitfulness of riches. God's message does not change and does not pass away. The love of wealth, which is exalted by people, is an abomination to God. How we use our money reveals what is in our hearts. Do not reject or ridicule the message of this parable. Listen to the weight and power of Jesus' words. God does care how you spend your money, for it is His, not yours. God cares how you use His possessions. The wealth that God has given to us must reflect our spiritual priorities. Lessons for us from the parable of the unjust steward. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that if the Lord wills, we'll be together again next week at this same time as we continue our study in the life of Christ here on Studies in the Gospels on the Gospel Radio Network. Until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.